those that don't know, I'm Dave, and I'm the leader of the church here, and it's a great job and quite fun, and sometimes a little bit messy. And we are in a sermon series looking at the kingdom of God, and I'm just going to get my clicker on and make sure it works for a change. Yay! Fantastic. Cool. Let me pray, and then we're just going to dive straight in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we continue to look at the kingdom of God and signs of the kingdom, we pray that your word would illuminate our hearts, our minds, and our spirits, and you'd help each of us to live more faithfully like Jesus. So why are we doing a series on the signs of the kingdom? Well, I think it's really helpful to work out, you know, just consistently, how is the kingdom of God different from the United Kingdom or a Western worldview or an Eastern worldview or any other nation? And just make sure that we're clear, because the Bible says we've been transferred out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light, and that's where we are. And so it's really helpful if we know what the values of that kingdom is and how we might demonstrate maybe the behaviors of that kingdom. And to do that, you have to kind of know what it is, don't you? Otherwise, it's almost impossible. So I just wanted to give us a little quick recap about what the kingdom of God is and how it kind of works. And so every king has a king or a queen, doesn't it? So in our case, it's Jesus. If you didn't know, Jesus is the king of the kingdom. And every kingdom has a people, or we might call them subjects. And if you didn't know, that's the church, that's us. And we're called a royal priesthood. And every kingdom has values, and many people will be familiar with Moses and the Ten Commandments, but Jesus takes them and really unpacks them, and he kind of adds a whole new dimension to them. And we know the Sermon on the Mount, which is it's in Matthew 5-7, it's also in Luke. And if you're thinking, if I want a potent dose of what the values of the kingdom of heaven are, and there's a whole big Bible of all these different books, where do I go? Matthew 5-7, you'll get a really potent dose of what the values of Jesus's kingdom are. And if you're thinking, well, that's great, I know who the king is, and I know who the people are, and I know who the values are, but what are the signs that that kingdom is coming or is here? Well, Isaiah talks about it in the future, because it's not happening yet in his day. And then Jesus then says that this passage in Isaiah 61 is fulfilled, and it's quoted directly in Luke 4. And pretty much every sermon we've done, we have looked at this passage in Luke 4 that Jesus says, and this is fulfilled today. Yeah, so just a really helpful recap. And also, if you've ever read the book of Matthew and you've also read the book of Luke, you might have realized that the two words are interchangeable. So in one, it's the kingdom of heaven, and in the other, it's the kingdom of God. It's the same thing, just so we're all clear. We all clear? Great. So here on the earth, we have all kinds of kingdoms. And if we went back, you know, a few thousand years ago, you know, it's kind of a bit easier. You'd have like, you know, Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table and the kingdom of that. And, you know, the Spanish have their own king and queen and their own monarch, and other places call themselves the United Kingdom, or, you know, it's kind of in the language. So we might call that a geographical kingdom or countries. I would also say that you can have political kingdoms, because most political parties have a political leader. They have followers that basically agree with them pretty much vertebraeum. They have a value system, and they have signs that they're in power, don't they? You know, when the Conservatives are in power, the sign is a trickle-down effect, which doesn't seem to work very well. But, you know, when Labour are in power, you know, we have more unions seem to arise up. And, you know, there are signs that different kingdoms are in play. And I would dare to say in our day and age that businesses can function like kingdoms. They have leaders, they have employees, they have values, and they have signs. And so in our modern day, we can see these components of a kingdom happening pretty regularly. Would you agree with that? Yeah. And so right at the beginning of this series, this is not because I favour any political party. It's just that I've preached this sermon before, and it was in 2019, and this is what was happening in 2019. So the Conservative Party had a manifesto, and that's kind of what it was. And then Jesus has a manifesto, and this is what it is. And I kind of asked a question back then in 2019, and I asked a question to our church right at the beginning of this sermon series: which kingdom would you rather be a part of? And And so here, we're talking about Jesus. We're not talking about any political party, but we're just looking at what Jesus really values, what he is about. And I would say that's a pretty awesome kingdom that I would like to be a part of. And so far, since then, we have then looked at God's presence as a sign of his kingdom. Libby preached on joy, didn't she? As a sign of God's kingdom. And then Martin preached in the 9 a.m. and then Kaz preached in the 10:30 about comfort being a sign of God's kingdom. And today I'm going to preach on healing being a sign of God's kingdom. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at salvation. We're going to look at deliverance. We're going to look at justice and righteousness. And we might even do peace. There are other signs of the kingdom, but we're just focused on the ones that come out of Isaiah 61. And who remembers this from a few weeks ago? Yeah? So this, I think, is a really crucial part. What is the good news? The good news is that in Christ, the whole purpose of the human story is that heaven and earth were united in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1. And then because of sin, it was separated. Evil came and invaded the earth. And we often think that, you know, when we die, we're going to go to heaven or hell. The biblical story doesn't really focus on that. What it focuses on is heaven and earth being reunited and all the rubbish stuff being kicked out. Yeah, that's what we looked at. That's the story. So yes, there's a hell. It's the place that's kicked out. Out. You know, hell on earth is kicked out of earth. And heaven and earth are reunited. That's the new heavens and the new earth. And we spent quite a lot of time at the beginning of the series looking at that. And so this is all the scriptures that your preaching team in this series have got. So God's presence. Look how many verses there are on joy. 79 references to joy in the non-gospel letters. That's a sign of the kingdom. And we looked at comfort last week. And here we're going to be looking at healing and deliverance. And it's all there. So that's all the preaching team have got all this. And they're looking at it and using that for their stories and sermons. And so my biggest concern whenever I teach on healing is I am convinced that all of these signs of the kingdom are like bright lights invading a dark earth. And that's a sign of the kingdom. And so when joy turns up, powerful joy, you know, Paul and Silas are in a prison, they start worshipping, earthquakes happen, and then they walk out. What happened? The captives were set free. Literally, the captives were set free. When we talk about God's comfort, we're talking about light breaking into darkness. When we're talking about divine healing, we're talking about light breaking into darkness. But I don't know what it is, but when it comes to miracles, deliverance, and healing, these three topics have a profound effect on polarizing the church. You know, if I was to talk about unity, if my sermon had some Bible content and it was generally nice, no one would bat an eyelid. If I was to teach on love and my sermon had some Bible scriptures and was generally nice, no one would bat an eyelid. But if you dare talk on miracles today, demonic deliverance today, healing today, you've got a job to do. You've got a job to do because everyone's coming in with the mystery of it, the disappointment of it, the pain of it, and it's just really, really awkward. I think I've shared this story many times. My dad, during his life on earth, because he's died now, saw many, many miraculous healings, but died of cancer, heart failure, and diabetes, which he struggled with for over 12 years. That's a mystery. My dad, who has cancer, prayed for a girl who was 3 years old, who had over 2 kilos of cancer in her lungs, and she was dramatically healed, and everyone on her ward is dead. Everyone, every single child on her ward is dead. But she is not. She is the same age as Ariella and is living a healthy life. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. And the fact is, I don't need to. I just don't, and I think that's where we have to get to in this storyline. None of us are God. And we have to have a value of mystery. So just to give you a heads up, this is not a pastoral sermon on healing. Okay, so I'm not going to be unpacking a theology of healing. I'm not going to be unpack a mystery of healing. I'm not going to deal with the issue of disappointment. I'm not going to deal with how we pray for healing. I'm not even going to deal with the wonder of medical healing. Like, as you can see, I've got, because I fell over multiple times and have sprained my wrist. And you know, I'm not dumb, so I went to the hospital because Sheila and Patrick told me, go to the hospital. And I sat in the hospital and I watched a woman in agony vomit all over the floor because she was clearly in loads of pain. And I saw someone that probably doesn't believe in Jesus care for her. And I was filled with compassion. And I thought, this is amazing. It's great. Thank God for the medical community. But this is not a sermon about the medical community. Okay? This is a sermon about supernatural physical healing being a sign of the kingdom. With all of its mystery, with all of its question marks, I want you to walk out of the door and be absolutely convinced that healing is a sign of the kingdom today. That's my aim. And I know there's loads of ifs, buts, they're all going on in your mind, and I get that because I'm like you and journeyed it through. But that's not what this sermon is. This sermon is, the Bible says that healing is for today, and it's a sign of the kingdom. And I know I'm going to leave a whole bunch of question marks. I can't preach the whole topic. It would take me far too many weeks. And I'm happy to do it, but just not in this sermon series. Is that okay? Fantastic. So, why am I so convinced that this is a sign of the kingdom? This is why, because the scriptures say that when Jesus fully comes back and the kingdom of God is in its fullest expression, that union of heaven and earth, there will be no more death. The end of sickness is death. There will be no more pain. The old order, the brokenness of human existence, sin, sickness, death, poverty, will come to an end. That is the future hope that we have in Christ. Okay? That's a brilliant hope. That's the kingdom I want to be part of. I'm sure that's a kingdom you want to be part of. And so what Jesus does in his earthly ministry is he takes hold of that future eternal kingdom and he brings it into our messy, chaotic reality. Isn't that the Lord's prayer? Isn't that actually the Lord's prayer? We pray, your kingdom come as it is in heaven on earth. The implication is heaven is perfect, earth is not, and we're taking something from one place in time, dimension, however that works, I'm not clever enough, into the now. And so we have a fascinating story, don't we? John the Baptist recognizes Jesus as the Messiah because the Holy Spirit rests and remains on him. And he says, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knows he's the Messiah. And then sometime later, where is John the Baptist? In prison. And what does he say when he's in prison? He says, gathers two of his disciples. He calls them over to himself. He says, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Should we expect another Messiah? Are you the Messiah, or are we looking for another Messiah? So these two disciples went off, and they said to Jesus, John the Baptist has sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? Basically, Jesus, are you the Messiah, or did John get it wrong? John thinks he's got it wrong. Why does John think he's got it wrong? Life has not worked out well for John, has it? Okay. Why do we doubt in Jesus? Because life didn't go as we thought. Are we like John the Baptist? Yes, we are. And so what's happening? And just, you know, in the context of healing being a sign, at that very time, Jesus cured many people who had diseases and sicknesses and evil spirits. And he gave sight to many who were blind. Isaiah 61, Luke 4, right there. That's what Jesus is doing. He's living out Isaiah 61. So he replied, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. He's basically quoting Isaiah 61 back. The blind receive sight, so that's a sign of physical healing, right? The lame are walking, that's a sign of physical healing. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. That's a sign of physical healing. The deaf hear. That's a sign of physical healing. The dead are raised. That's a sign of physical healing. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Direct quote from Isaiah 61. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on the account of me. So Jesus's testimony back to John is not, oh yeah, in 18 months' time I'm going to die on a cross. He's, I am living out Isaiah 61. That's how you can be confident that I'm the Christ, because I'm doing what the Christ is meant to do. When Jesus commissions the 12 in Luke 9, what does he send them out to do? Let's have a look. When Jesus calls the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all the demons, cure all disease, and he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That's quite a few references again to healing the sick, isn't it? He then told them, and I love this part, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt, whatever house you enter, stay in, and stay there until you leave. If the people don't welcome you, when you leave that town, shake off your dust, because it tests me against them. So he sent them out from village to village, proclaiming the good news, and what? Healing people everywhere. It's so in your face. Turn over a few more chapters. When Jesus sends out the 72 in Luke 10, we can only assume he basically gave them the exact same commission. Because when they return, they say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replies, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority, which is exactly what he does in the first one. And then this time he uses spiritual language to trample over snakes and scorpions, which are references to demonic powers, and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. And if you understand 1 John 3:9, it says Jesus Christ came manifest in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil. And it's talking primarily about sickness. So I don't really know what to say, friends. Healing is a problem, because the Bible's very clear on it, and we get really, because there's this other stuff, I don't really know what to do. Let me go on. When Paul is traveling all around different areas, he says this, I fully proclaim the gospel, including signs and wonders and miracles. That's in Romans. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5, he says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed the testimony of God to you. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in great weakness and great fear and trembling. Now, what's really important to understand here is Paul is talking to a Greek culture where they were all they valued philosophy. They valued deep, intellectual, brilliant conversations. You know, we're talking about the era of Aristotle and that, you know. And he says, basically, I came to you with, and it says it in another scripture, I came with a really dumb message. Some guy has died somewhere and it's going to change your life. The Bible calls it foolishness. And for most people, it sounds foolish. And Paul basically says, I'm coming with this message that this Jewish guy died on a hill somewhere outside of Jerusalem. You don't really care about Jerusalem. You think it's a backwater place. It changed everything. And actually, it's so important. That's all I'm going to preach. I'm not going to try and persuade you with a clever argument. I'm not going to do any of those things. But I am going to show you a demonstration that this death on a cross by this guy called Jesus is what really matters. So what does he go on to say in this passage in Corinthians? My message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, which would have been the culture of the day, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? Because I don't want your faith to rest on the cleverest human argument, but I want it to rest on God's power. There it is there. I know you can't read this text. This is just for show. I know if I go below font 24, we've got problems. But in the Gospel of Matthew, there are 28 chapters. In the Gospel of Mark, there are 16 chapters. In the Gospel of Luke, there are 24 chapters. In the Gospel of John, there are 21 chapters. There are at least 26 individual healing stories that are recorded throughout the scriptures. In effect, you could say there's basically one on every single page of every single gospel chapter. Now, there isn't, because all the healing miracles in Mark happen in chapters 1 to 9. But what I'm trying to do is just show you how integral physical healing is to Jesus and his messiahship. So, Jesus heals a nobleman's son. Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. Jesus heals Peter's mum. Jesus heals a leper. Jesus heals a paraplegic. Jesus heals a man at Bethsaida. Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. Jesus heals a servant's son. Jesus raises a deceased widow's son. Jesus heals the man who's oppressed by demons. Jesus heals the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus heals two blind men. Jesus heals a man who's mute and deaf. Jesus heals the daughter at Cana. Jesus heals a man who's deaf and has a speech impediment. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. Jesus heals an epileptic man. Jesus heals a man born blind. Jesus heals a man who's blind, dumb, and possessed. Jesus heals a woman who's bent over double. Jesus heals a man with dropsy. Jesus heals and raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus heals 10 lepers. Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. And Jesus heals the man whose Peter's ear was cut off. In addition to all of that, if you're not convinced enough, there are multiple scriptures in the Gospels that says Jesus healed many people. Luke 4:40, Jesus healed many people who were sick at sunset by placing his hands on them. Matthew 15:30, Jesus healed a large crowd of all people who were blind and lame and crippled, unable to speak. John goes on to say, I suppose if all the things that Jesus did were written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the whole world to contain all of them. What can we conclude? A heartfelt cry. Jesus on the mountain with Peter and John and James. He comes down, he meets a man. The man's got probably an epileptic son. And the disciples are praying for him and he doesn't get healed. And then Jesus prays and he gets healed. But in that story, the man says, I do believe, help my unbelief. That's me. I don't fathom all the mysteries of the if, buts, why, how much of the kingdom can we have now? I just don't know. And if we're honest, no one in this room knows. Not even Dr. Martin. Okay? None of us know. What I do know is if I lead altar calls and say, confess your sin and come to the Lord, the more often I do that, more people will come to the Lord. What I do know is if I'm in my workplace or out in a cafe and I say, oh, can I pray for you? The more times I say that, the likelihood is that more people will get healed. That's what I do know. I'm not saying all will be healed. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying basically the more I pray, the more it will happen. The more you pray, the more it will happen. And I think we have to come to this really painful place of saying, I don't really believe your scriptures. I think that's where we have to get to as the Western Church, with the big disparity between the Gospels and the Book of Acts and our regular experience. I think we have to get to this place where we say, I don't really believe this. And it's in your word. There's never a scripture that says it's ever going to end. And so I believe a little, or I don't believe at all. I'd like to believe a whole lot more. I mean, that's a prayer that Jesus would love to answer. I mean, all the people that I know that have a consistent pattern of sealing the hick sealed, the sick healed, have a consistent pattern of dealing with more disappointment and more mystery than the people that don't pray for the sick. And at some point, you just have to conclude that we just don't know. We have to be okay with mystery. Bible says, repent for the kingdom is at hand. I would hope you'd like to be part of a kingdom where, just as we'd like to have more joy, just as we'd like to have more salvation, I'm sure most of us would like to have more healing, wouldn't we? We would, wouldn't we? If we're honest, we would. And so I think I'm just going to lead us in a prayer of repentance. And if you want to join in, you can just do that in the quiet of your heart. And then we're going to pray for the sick, and then we're going to take communion. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And for whatever reason in our day, it just seems that whether it's sort of intellectual disposition, modern medicine and the wonder of that, somehow this sign of the kingdom has been lost. And God, we want to repent where we have not trusted you at your word and placed a value on something that is clearly absolutely central to your gospel. And God, we are so aware that there'll be people in this room that have prayed and prayed and prayed for years and they haven't got the answer that they wanted. Lord, we're so aware that all of us will carry scars and disappointments and what ifs in this area. But none of those things should shape our theology. And that's hard to say, particularly when it's personal. So God, we come like that man and we say, we have some belief or we have no belief, help our unbelief. And Lord, we pray as a community that in the coming weeks and months, that as we would seek to grow in a practice of prayer or a practice of fasting, that together we'd seek to grow in a practice of praying for the sick and seeing them healed. In Jesus' name, amen. I love how God stitches you up. Obviously, I don't often preach on healing being physically, you know. I love it. It's just so funny. But before we do communion, if you would like prayer because you are physically unwell in some way, I'd love you just to raise your hand and the people around you can pray because we're body ministry, so Paul's here. So if you just want prayer because you're physically unwell in some way, whatever it is, just pop your hand and the people that are nearer you should go lay hands on you. So Paul here, anyone else? I got Pete at the back, Jay, Sophia. Right, just keep your hands up. People, stretch your hands out. Some of you can stretch your hands out towards me because I would like to be able to have my wrist function back and type on my keyboard and stuff. And yeah, let's pray. Thank you, Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Lord who heals. That's your name, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. We thank you that as we see in Jesus Christ, who we say is our Lord and Savior, the one that we are seeking to follow, he had a practice of praying for the sick and seeing them healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray right now by the power of the Holy Spirit that everyone who is unwell or in pain for whatever reason, whether it's quote unquote minor or major, Lord, in Jesus' name, we command healing. We curse sickness and we curse pain and we command healing in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Dilip, do you want to come lead us in communion?
come to communion, we come to encounter and receive Jesus, who hopefully is our personal saviour. He's definitely our healer and the lover of our souls. We sang earlier, God is good, and I am loved. That's who I am. So we remind ourselves, actually, that we come to God not as beggars. In fact, God is our generous Father. He welcomes us as beloved children, desiring to give good gifts. It's not so much that we pester him, knocking at the door, God's door, with an empty bowl, give us something, please. But it's actually Jesus knocking at our door and saying, can I come in? Let's have some food together. Let's ponder just this one bit of scripture. Jesus was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. I invite you in a prayer of confession, hopefully on the board, from Psalm 23, written by Beth Merrill. We pray, O Lord, you are our shepherd, and yet we want. We lie down when we could act. We stir the pot when we could offer peace. We wander tempting paths instead of following you. We see courage and comfort in earthly things rather than in you. We hate our enemies and refuse to break bread with them. We see scarcity even when you offer us abundance. We pray for forgiveness, for your goodness and mercy, so that we might dwell in you and in your grace forever. Amen. And at this table, we can share the meal which Jesus has provided, the bread which is his body, the blood, the wine which is his blood. So we come to receive his grace so that we can live in peace with him and in peace with one another. So on that last supper he shared with his friends, and in his friends were those, if you remember, the feast, here you are my friends, share this meal with the friends who a few hours later would betray him, leave him, and one kissed him to give him over to the authorities. Perhaps sometimes we may feel that we are such friends ourselves, but he still shares the meal with them and with us. So he says, as he takes the bread and gives thanks, and he breaks it, take, eat, this is my body. And later he takes the cup, gives thanks, and offers it to them, saying, this is my blood of the new covenant. It's for the forgiveness of sins, for yours and mine, and whoever wants it. So we pray, if you go back to the previous slide. Blessed are you, God of all creation. You are the bread of life. Blessed are you, God of all creation. You are the cup of blessing. Could the service please come up? I'm not sure if I've got enough today. Bit of illness going around. So, as always, the invitation is to see Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to receive him. If that's you, there's bread, gluten-free, grapes and wine on both sides. I'll be sharing from the common cup and the plate of bread here. If you don't feel you're there at the moment and you still want a blessing, please come up. I'd love to pray for you. So come up in your own time, whether you feel like you're a good friend of Jesus or not such a good friend of Jesus. He's a friend of yours. Some people still continue to receive. We give thanks with some words, if they're on the board or not. Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and our bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory.
Amen. Thank you, Dilip. So just as we end our service, just a couple of points. Rhea, Ricky and Phil are available for any prayer needs. If you know, don't leave this place today if you feel you need a touch from God. In terms of healing of any kind. you know, we care for each other. So come for prayer if you need it before you leave. And the other thing just to bear in mind is the 2 days of prayer and fasting on the 5th and 6th of March, with the details up on the screen there. I'm just going to pray a blessing over us just before the service, you know, just as we close and have tea and coffee. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you, you are the Alpha and the Omega, and that your presence has been with us in this place from start to finish. Thank you for the powerful reminder today that you heal and that you use us to bring healing to others. Help us to be more like you, to stop where we see need, to pray for healing for those in pain. Increase our faith that you make us instruments of your healing touch for a lost and hurting world, for your praise and glory. Amen. Amen. Come for prayer and healing if that's a need you have. Other than that, there's tea and coffee at the back. And don't forget, worship night tonight at 7. So join us for that. Bless you guys. We'll see you soon.